Pleasant good morning. Always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. If you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Our brother Harper is preaching in Liberty this morning. His family's with him. If you've missed them, let's praise God that he's able to do that and willing to do so. Thankful that you're here this morning. Typically, when we study about the faith of the nation of Israel, we study about their lack of faith. And that's for good reason, because they continually fell away and chose to sin, so much so that God finally carried them away into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then eventually brought about the total destruction of the nation in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans. And while as a nation they often lacked faith, there are several examples of their faithfulness and many individuals who were faithful. I felt it would be profitable to take a positive look at the nation of Israel. As I began dwelling on those thoughts, looking at passages, one thing became very clear. Israel was faithful as a nation when they had a faithful spiritual leader. I was struck with how important it is that the leader be faithful. I then had to notice how it was always God's plan that there be a faithful spiritual leader for his people, easily seen in the establishment of the law and the prominent position of leadership belonging to the high priest. I want to be clear in my lesson this morning. I'm not attempting to point to myself, either as an elder or as an evangelist. I am not asking you to look at me, but to look at Scripture. The points I'm bringing are based upon what is seen in Scripture, and I want you to understand these principles, not because I'm an elder seeking glorification, but because we need to be faithful followers of God's faithful leaders. I want to begin by examining how God's people, the Israelites, were faithful as long as they had a faithful leader. Many examples could be looked at. Very quickly, we would bring to mind Moses being a faithful leader. The people were generally faithful to God under his leadership. But when they thought Moses had died on the mountaintop, when Aaron basically became their leader, they quickly fell into idolatry and building the golden calf. During the reign of King David and most of the reign of Solomon, the nation was faithful to God. But when the nation divided, Jeroboam led the northern 10 tribes into the idolatry, creating two idols, two golden calves, and establishing two new places of worship. Daniel became a spiritual leader of God's people in Babylon. He demonstrated leadership with his three friends and not defiling themselves with the king's choice food. And those three friends became spiritual leaders as well in chapter 3 when they refused to bow down to the statue that the king had erected of himself. Many similar examples. I want you to look with me for a minute here in this reading in Joshua chapter 1. In the first 9 verses, while Joshua was a faithful servant of God, God instructs him in verse 7 to be careful in his obedience, so that he would have success. In verse 8, he was told that the law was not to depart from his mouth, meaning he was to constantly teach and recite the law in his dealings with the nation of Israel, which he does. Twice he is told in this reading to be strong and courageous because God is with him, and that is his source of strength. And ours also. In verse 10 of Joshua 1, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it." In 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River. The pictures we see today of the Jordan River basically looks like a creek. In 1964, a dam was built, diverting water from the Sea of Galilee that greatly reduced the flow of the Jordan River. From a high of 1.5 billion cubic meters a year, down to 20 to 30 million cubic meters a year. The modern Jordan is about 10 meters across and 2 meters deep. A substantial creek, we would think. Prior to the damming up of the water source, the river the Israelites faced in the spring swelled to a mile and a half wide. An army of, let's say, 40,000 people and all the things to support that army, the whole nation of Israel coming across, this was a daunting prospect. We're going to cross the Jordan River. Yes, and we're going to do it in 3 days. Prepare yourselves. God's going to give you the land, but we have to cross the Jordan. More impressive than the assertion of the crossing, he states they're going to possess the land. He doesn't say that we might take it or we're going to fight for it. God's going to give it to us, just as he's promised. He points to God, not himself, in leading the people into taking the promised land. In chapter 1 and verse 16, they answered Joshua saying, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." The people of Israel willingly and gladly accepted Joshua's spiritual leadership as well as his physical. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, it does record how they crossed the Jordan River. God told Joshua what he was going to do, and Joshua told the people in verse 13 how the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. And in verse 17, all the nation passes through the Jordan River on dry ground. Even we can see the similarity to the crossing of the Red Sea. Joshua understood the significance of these events, and he instructs the people to construct a memorial from 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River, near where the priest had stood with the Ark of the Covenant. He also had 12 stones taken from the Jordan and set up as Gilgal, as a memorial of remembrance of what God had done in bringing them into the land. This entire event was not to glorify Joshua, but to glorify God and what he was doing. Throughout all the battles and the conquering of the land, Joshua remains faithful to God, and he insists that the nation follow God's will in every detail. He was careful in his own obedience, and he was careful in the obedience of the nation. Toward the end of his life, he gives a speech in Joshua chapter 24. And in verse 31, I specifically want you to see how it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." Joshua is a great spiritual leader of the nation, and now in Judges chapter 2, in verse 6, it recounts the death of Joshua down through verse 9. And then we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, "All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." Without a faithful spiritual leader, the nation of Israel quickly forgot about God. Turn over to Judges chapter 8 as another example, where we read of Gideon being a spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. Gideon was a man convinced that God was using him to bring about the end of oppression coming upon the nation of Israel. He led 300 men in battle against a Midianite camp that was as numerous as locusts, the text tells us. He demonstrates great faith in God. He provides spiritual stability for the nation. And the Israelites wanted to make him a ruler, but look at what his answer is to them. I will not rule over you, verse 23, nor shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Brethren, that's the mark of a spiritual leader. Most men would have leapt at the opportunity to become the leader of the nation. That wasn't what Gideon was about. He was a man who loved God. Look at chapter 8 and verse 33. It came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, and nor did they show kindness to the household of Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. Without the faithful spiritual leader, the nation quickly regressed into idolatry. Let's look at one more example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 records for us how Josiah was a spiritual leader of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 34, I said 24, it's 34, my apologies. In chapter 34 and verse 1, it records for us how Josiah became king when he was only 8 years old. He was certainly being trained and groomed by the high priest at this point. Verse 2 says that he did right in the sight of the Lord. And as you continue reading in this text, it tells us how he purged Israel and Judah, Jerusalem and Judah from the idols. The purging was not merely a destruction of them, but a grinding them to powder and scattering them. They could not bring them back. He violated the altars of the idols to make them useless. He removed the sinful practices from the nation. You'll recall in verse 14 how Hilkiah found the book of the law that the Lord had given to Moses as they were cleaning the temple. And the scribe Shaphan read the book to Josiah. And in verse 19, it tells us that Josiah tore his robes. His great sorrow is explained in verse 21, where he says, "Great is the wrath of the Lord God, which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." And then we read, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 34, "Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants." And they brought back word to the king. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants, the priests, the Levites, all the people, the greatest to the least, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then King Josiah stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. He was a faithful spiritual leader. Not just that he personally followed God. But he personally oversaw the education of the people. He's going to read it himself. He personally, publicly makes this covenant and have the people stand with him and make this covenant with him. And they do. Willingly, gladly. They're not forced on this. Verse 33, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following God. But after his lifetime, they left God because they didn't have a spiritual leader. One other quick one I want us to be reminded of is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you'd like to open your Bibles there. Ezra and Nehemiah were spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. They had both led separate groups of people from Babylon, from the captivity, back to the destroyed city of Jerusalem to rebuild it. They led the second and third returns of people, the first return being led by Zerubbabel. Ezra primarily focused on rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah primarily focused on rebuilding the wall so as to make the city secure, safe, and habitable. While their role was to govern the people, even with the authority given to them from the king of Babylon, these were both faithful spiritual leaders. Ezra had determined in chapter 7 and verse 10 of Ezra to study, practice, and teach God's will. That's what he dedicated his life to doing. Nehemiah wept and he mourned for days and fasted and prayed to God when he learned of the severity of the destruction of Jerusalem and the condition of the remnant that had returned. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and in verse 4, he admits to God they had not kept his commands through the rest of that chapter. In chapter 4 and verse 11, Nehemiah says of himself that he delights to revere God's name. Once Nehemiah had become the acting governor of the city and he returned to the city and rebuilt the wall, verse 18 of chapter 5 says he never once demanded the governor's food allowance. Ezra and Nehemiah made certain the people knew God's law. Let's read together in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests, the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities, in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and they brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, And in the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. The result of this reading was obedience to God's will. And the people confessed their sins in chapter 9. And they changed their ways. There were individuals who did not follow their spiritual leadership. We can read of some of that in chapter 13, where Nehemiah comes in and demands that they remove their foreign wives, which we would find to be a very harsh teaching today. It was harsh then too, but it was the will of God. He demanded that God's will be followed. What a great spiritual example for us in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now let's turn our attention for just a moment to some New Testament passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1, Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." While the gifts of the Holy Spirit rested within the apostles, they still had a choice to serve God and to be a true spiritual leader or not. They serve as living examples of faith to men in the first century. God knew we would need that living example of faith. He knew we would need spiritual leaders, which is why God chose to spread the gospel through the preaching and the teaching of the apostles and other faithful men. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy that the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul was a spiritual leader to Timothy, and he instructs Timothy to be a spiritual leader to these faithful men. And these faithful men were to teach others and to be a spiritual leader. The propagation of the truth to faithful men is God's plan of sustaining the church in this life. It will never be destroyed. It will be returned to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, Paul writes, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The pattern in the apostles is that we're to mold ourselves after those who are walking according to the pattern of truth. This passage and others assert that it's God's will for us to follow living spiritual examples. And that means there must be living spiritual leaders. God demands spiritual leadership in our homes. Deuteronomy 6 says to the fathers, "Teach them diligently to your sons." 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 tells us that we're supposed to provide for our own. That's a physical requirement being discussed in that place. If we are diligent in our spiritual leadership like Israel, then our family will grow to love God. So we can read in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That is not a promise, but it is a general truth. Some who have been trained have choice, and they choose to disobey God. But if we've been diligent in teaching the word so that they know the truth, they've seen the spiritual example of the parents living the truth, it will be logical for them to obey God. They will see the logic of it. But if we fail to provide that spiritual leadership, the results for our family will be the same as it was for the nation of Israel. The lack of spiritual leadership in the home will most likely result in children who have no desire to serve God. They have choice. They may choose to serve God, but most likely they will not. That's the example they've been given. There's no logic in it to them to serve God, because they don't have the knowledge base of God's word to make even informed decisions as they ought. If God's people, the nation of Israel, can be destroyed for lack of knowledge, we must believe it can happen in our own family. If God's people saw the importance in their spiritual leader, we need to see how important God is saying we fathers need to be a spiritual leader in our family and in our home. We lead by example, just as the apostles did. That's vitally important. God also demands spiritual leadership in the church. Elders are to lead by example. 1 Peter 5 in verse 3. Proving to be examples to the flock. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, to remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Because of the qualifications for elders found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we can see godly character, attitudes, and obedience from those who would serve as elders. We should work to imitate their faith. They are a living spiritual leader for our benefit, which is according to God's purpose and plan. If we are careful to develop ourselves and to select from amongst ourselves men who are qualified to serve as elders, we must apply the principle learned in Israel that faithful spiritual leaders will help Christians serve God. I believe that is God's plan. Congregations that thrive are where elders are faithful spiritual leaders. I've seen that in my own lifetime. Congregations grow where leaders lead by example. Individuals can grow and they can become spiritual leaders by themselves. But it's easiest when there's the living example to follow. To be able to question someone about a Bible topic and have confidence in receiving a spiritual answer from Scripture. To have someone to turn to help when you're having relationship problems with brethren or in your marriage or with friends. To have godly men to settle disputes rather than having to go to the courts of men. To be trained for service and molded by those whom you respect because of their stance on the Word of God. The value of faithful spiritual leaders in a church has no price, and they are worthy of honor, for they are fulfilling a role of leadership which God demands in the church. But Scripture also warns us that if we allow unfaithful leaders in the church, many souls will be lost. Acts 20 and verse 29, Paul told the elders from Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Those who are elders must be held accountable to adhering to the word of God. Elders are not lawmakers. Elders are insisting that God's law be followed. Otherwise, we should not imitate them nor follow them. The ungodly leader puts people into positions of sin, just like ancient Israel did. And we see so much poor leadership spiritually in our country amongst churches that call themselves Christian, where so few are actually doing what God commands. We have to be diligent in that also. Just because it says Church of Christ on the sign doesn't mean that we give up that diligence. Let's bring the lesson closer to home now. God demands spiritual leadership in our individual lives. That living example is Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Jesus even tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, how can I follow him some 2,000 years after he died? Because he still lives. And he is still that living example that I am to follow. Matthew 11 and verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Most who call themselves Christians understand the need to follow Jesus, and yet most struggle to obey all that he has commanded. We, in fact, do not imitate him. When we reject the way Jesus is leading us, and we reject his truth, then we're no longer keeping that living spiritual leader before us. We've instead chosen to live out a mockery of a pretense of Christ and what we are following. We deceive ourselves. And our fate will be the same as ancient Israel. Without the living spiritual leader, the nation moved away from God time and time and time again. And they suffered the punishment of God because of it. If we will stay close to Christ and obey him and follow him and imitate him, we can please God and enjoy his eternal blessings in heaven. All the spiritual leaders in Scripture are faithful, reliable, diligent as followers, willing to be under the authority of God. And that's how it should be in our homes and in the church and in our own lives. Israel's reputation in our mind is poor. They frequently turned away from God, rejected his commands, followed their own lusts. We see it so plainly in them when we read Scripture. And we find it so hard to see it in our own mirror. Let's determine this day that we will serve the Lord and follow him, the spiritual leader who is Christ. That we will become faithful spiritual leaders ourselves that would be worth imitating. So that in all things that we may please God and bring glory to his name. Are you one who is following Jesus? Is he the one you're trying to imitate? Are you faithful to him? Faithfulness begins with belief, but it includes repentance and confession and obedience and baptism for the remission of sin. Don't follow some man who's not following God. The head of every man is Christ. He is the one that we follow. And if you've been hesitant, reluctant, or if you've been procrastinating about obeying the gospel, why? It's only in him that we can be granted the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be adopted as that child of God. We would encourage you to become a faithful follower of Jesus today. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you're no longer following Jesus. You're not walking that straight and narrow road any longer. But instead, you're on the Broadway that leads to destruction. You know there's sin in your life. You know you need to put it away from you. You haven't just decided yet to act on those convictions. Don't deceive yourself. Your inaction is action. you're acting on your convictions. Your convictions have not been strong enough to cause you to decide to change. You need to repent. That's what that word means, to decide to change. If you need to repent and seek God's forgiveness, do it today. Return to the Lord. Do it now. Let's come to Jesus. He will save you. Come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.